Apparently the creeping crud is ravaging us pretty severely here.
I know the Ladadios were, Apollo in particular, was way under the weather here, has been since Wednesday or so. I don't know if that's why everybody else is gone. If you can be praying for folks, it seems like there's about three different strains. One is a stomach strain, one is a sinus strain, and one is a head strain. And then there are combinations. All kinds of stuff's going around. Let's turn to, first of all, I could talk for a while here, but turn, if you would, to Colossians for just a second, and then we'll going to start something a little different here this morning. I had decided, you know, as you know, we go verse by verse on Sunday morning, Sunday school in the New Testament. We're in 1 Timothy, and we took off a couple weeks to talk about this Calvinism issue, and then there's quite a few younger Christians here in our midst, and there was an opportunity to take off and talk about something that is real important, and we're going to talk about it for a few weeks here, eternal security. I'm not really sure how long it'll take. That's the advantage of teaching verse by verse. You get to take off and chase rabbits all that you basically want to or need to. And I want to talk to you about eternal security, which is among the most important things that you can really learn. One of the important, after knowing you're saved, after knowing you're saved, probably the next major step for you that is among the most important things you can know is that you can't be lost again after you're saved. Now, that has been a standing doctrine among most Bible believers and Baptistic Bible believers for a long, long time. And that's all fine and good. The only problem is, if you were to be able to gather together an ecumenical group of Christians, of quote-unquote born-again Christians, and gather in there some of the born-again Lutherans, however many of those are, the Baptists, the Fundamentalists, the Southern Baptists, some saved Presbyterians, and some saved non-denominational New Evangelical types. And if you were to ask the question, can a believer be lost after he's been saved? Chances are, if everybody spoke out at once, it would be a resounding chorus of conflicting answers. Yes and no. And there's some things, let me get established here up front so that we know what we're doing. First of all, the tenet behind all this, folks, and if you're at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you might as well get used to it, that the Bible, and I mean the King James Bible, is the Word of God. And beyond that God does not contradict Himself in word or action. Now, sometimes man perceives that there's some sort of contradiction, but there's not a contradiction. That's not God. That's you. Okay? Or else you didn't understand something properly. Turn your Bibles, if you would. I told you to turn to the wrong spot. Turn to Matthew, if you would. Matthew, chapter 4. And let me establish where we are with this. I'm going to start over here. I'm going to start from scratch as if none of you knew anything. And I know that some of you have been through this over and over, or at least have been through this in part over and over. But we're going to be as thorough as possible and probably going to wind up taking a few weeks with this. By a few, I'm not really sure how many. But if you want to start with the foundational tenet of things, look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And what first thing we're going to establish is that the Word of God is God's Word. The King James Bible is God's Word, and another study we'd have to take off to prove that. And right there is a massive Y in the road between us and a whole lot of other quote-unquote Bible believers. And so you come pretty quick up to a Y in the road where you're going to have to decide, you have some decisions to make. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, look at verse 3. When the tempter came to him, Christ, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now, just so that we're clear, and a lot of you are clear already. There is not a man on the face of this earth that is informed, that holds in his hand and reads an NIV, an NASV, or a New King James Bible that thinks that he's holding in his hand every word of the living God. Not a one. Nobody that translated those Bibles, nobody that put together the manuscripts from which those Bibles came, not a single translator that helped translate the NIV, the NASV, the Good News for Modern Man, or any of the rest of them believed for one second that what they were doing was dealing with every word of the living God. And nobody that teaches it, nobody that uses it, nobody that uses one from the pulpit and then has another one in the pew racks in the pews, they do not believe that you can hold in your hand a Bible that has every word of the living God. That's where we differ. We believe that we hold in our hand every word of the living God if you hold in your hand a King James Bible. So that's the tenet we're going from. If you have a problem with that, we may have to take off and go do some other study some other time, you know, maybe in private or whatever, but that's the tenet on which we're leaving, or we're going. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So that's where we're going. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and then another, and this is a passage dealing with some other things and all that, but there is something that comes through here very clear and very plain with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ speaking, trying to clear up a misunderstanding amongst his disciples, and he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life." All right? Now turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And all I'm trying to establish here is that when we get into this study a little closer, we're going to take what God said about the matter. We believe that we have what God said. And we're going to take it from the vantage point that we have all the truth available to us God ever wanted us to have. And it's our job to determine and discern what we're supposed to do with it, what we're supposed to believe. Make that 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, and this is a critical verse as far as dealing with this matter of eternal security. 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right? So, let's get this straight. There's going to be some divisions. There are going to be distinctions that have to be made. I mean, for instance, I'm saved by grace through faith and so on and so forth. Did you know that back in Abraham's day in the Old Testament, if Abraham's sons were not circumcised, they weren't in the covenant? Now, there's a distinction there. Because Paul said for our day that circumcision availeth nothing. Right? Okay, there's a distinction that has to be made. You can't make my salvation absolutely equal with Abraham's son's salvation because there was some sort of a different basis. And that's a whole other subject, but I'm just pointing out the fact that if you don't make distinctions, if there are no divisions to be made, then there is a gigantic mess. And the whole misunderstanding with this issue of eternal security and whether somebody can be lost again revolves around somebody not rightly dividing. That's all that it is. The other thing that I wanted to show you, and I know that most of you are well exercised in this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And all the time what we hear when you get into these doctrinal discourses, and sometimes you don't even have to have any dialogue, any discourse, people just naturally jump up, and the first thing the devil puts in their mind is to say, well, that's just your interpretation. Okay? Yes, there are places in the Bible that have to be interpreted. There's no question about that. One of the most liberating things somebody that's saved, that has a Bible, can ever learn is that you have the key to interpreting the Bible right where you sit. If you have the Bible, you have the key to interpreting the Bible if you're saved. And if you believe the Bible that you have. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Well, let's start with verse 12. Well, let's start with verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And the best way to understand that is, like I said, my dog understands some things. Go downstairs. He understands that. He doesn't understand go upstairs. Figure that. He'll go downstairs every time you say go downstairs, but when you say go upstairs, he looks at you like, huh? He hasn't advanced to the master's stage yet. The reason that he doesn't understand my words, that I haven't trained him, but in particular, the dog has a spirit of a dog. And so he's going to have a hard time understanding the spirit of a man. Now, just so it is, a man with a spirit in him, the spirit of a man, is going to have some difficulty understanding. In fact, the Bible says it's impossible, somebody with the spirit of God. Okay, it's tough for a man with just man's spirit to understand God, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, look in verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. If you're saved, we're going to talk about that later, you have the Spirit of God, that we may know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things, those things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The Holy Ghost teaches with what? With words. All right. Verse 13, how do we do this? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's why I said one of the most liberating things you'll ever learn, if you've been caught up in Roman Catholicism, if you've been caught up in charismaticism, where everybody and their great aunt has a vision that contradicts itself, one of the most liberating things you can ever know is that you have been thoroughly equipped unto all good works, and you have all God's words here, and if you will labor diligently, God can show you out of this anything you need to know. All right? The Bible interprets itself. Okay? Now, having said all that, like I said, having said that, this is where we come to the great Y in the road between us and the world. For the most part, us and religion. And I got news for you. Between us and a lot of people that call themselves Bible believers. And for that matter, a lot of Bible believers, the people that call themselves Bible believers, that call themselves Baptists too. And that there are just an awful lot of places around. In fact, if you went visiting, you would probably be shocked at how many people deal in the things of God in church every Sunday morning and Wednesday night and don't really believe what they're doing. Don't really believe the words that as we believe it here. So that's where we're coming from. Eternal security is the study that opened my eyes to the Bible. It's the one. It's kind of hard to explain in some ways, but. Folks, the Lord placed this issue of eternal security to be, first of all, a blessing to somebody that's saved. Because He wants you to know that once you're a son of God, you're not going to become a non-son of God. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to know that I'm saved and I'm always going to be saved. And yeah, there are lots of ways that I can mess up and there are lots of things that can go wrong, but saved is saved. But the other thing that the Lord did with eternal security, with this study, and there are other studies that you can leak over into it with, but he kind of set it as an entry point into a lot of other things in the Bible. And it's kind of an introduction to some things that you have to know as far as dealing with the rest of the Bible and a lot of other things. Okay? So that's where we're coming from. And in a nutshell, I'll just tell you up front, if you're saved, a saint that's saved today in this particular age can never be lost again. Okay? However, it is also important to say that the saints, people that are saved, have not always enjoyed this luxury. Not always, all the way back in the past. And I'm talking about the Old Testament past. Not all the way back in the past have people always enjoyed the privilege that you enjoy. Nor, by the way, all the way in the future do people enjoy, all the way through the future, the privileges that you enjoy of being once saved, always saved. Okay? That is why you find contradictory messages in the Bible regarding this thing. You see, folks, one of the most important things you can learn is that every cult, every heresy is usually founded on the foundation of truth. There's an element of truth in just about everything you find that people believe wrong. And what you're going to learn when we go through this, and it's going to take more, you're going to have to give me a fair hearing for more than 1 week before all this gets sorted out. But we're going to show, first of all, that somebody that's saved today cannot lose their salvation, and we're going to see quite in depth why. But we're also going to go, I'm well aware that there are passages in the Bible that do teach, indeed, that somebody somewhere can lose their salvation. And there are answers to that, and you need to know, have some sort of introduction to the answers to that, and that is the answer. I was I was pulling some of this stuff together finally this morning, and I had a couple of books by old-timers on the shelf, and they believed in eternal security. That's all fine and dandy. What you find a lot of times is that the folks that believed in eternal security in the past had an incomplete understanding of it. And when it came to dealing with the passages that had to do with the fact that somebody somewhere at some time could lose their salvation, almost always the answer is to arrest the scriptures or to change the Bible. You can't do that. We're not doing that. Okay? There are better answers than that, and that's where we're headed. There is no clearer doctrine. There is nothing clearer than the fact that you that are saved today can't lose your salvation. There is also nothing clearer but that someday in the past and someday in the future somebody could or can. All right? All right, eternal security. Turn, first of all, this is where I had you start with, and I was early. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And again, I'll tell you that what we're doing this morning is establishing what we know absolutely to be true today, what is an absolute fact. And then what we're going to deal with, at least for a couple more weeks anyway, is the answers to the problems in other passages where it basically plainly teaches that somebody can lose their salvation. All right, first of all, Galatians chapter 3. And notice, in Galatians chapter 3, notice first of all, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Paul's upset with the Galatians because they've gotten saved believing the gospel that he preached, and then somebody else came along behind him and undermined what he did. Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, how did they receive the Spirit? By the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. That's plain, right? Verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now, here's what an awful lot of folks believe, including most Pentecostals, an awful large branch of the charismatic movement. If you go into non-denominational churches, if you go into new evangelical churches, basically non-denominational brand of churches, what you're gonna, if you can get anybody to talk about it, you're gonna find some people in there that believe in eternal security. But you're also going to find an awful lot of people, and the chances are pretty good the pastor's not going to have much of an opinion because he's a politician. That's the nature of non-denominational churches. The pastor's a politician. excuse me. Anyway, what you're going to find in those groups, for the most part, is a whole lot of people in that church that do not believe, really, that under any circumstances could a soul that's saved not lose their salvation. I mean, Brother Stevens, what if they commit suicide? Well, Brother Stevens, what if they go get drunk again? Well, Brother Stevens, you know, if they do that, they couldn't have been saved to start with. That's the classic answer. No, that's really not the answer. Let me ask you this. If you got saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saved you and gave you eternal life, What Paul is dealing with these folks about is, having begun in the Spirit, do you think you're made perfect by the flesh? And that's what everybody's trying to do. When somebody says, well, I trusted Christ and was born again and made a new creature, but, you know, I backslid and I did this and I did that, so I had to get saved again. No, you didn't. Because if you did that, what you're saying is that your works that follow after salvation had something to do with keeping you saved, or at least getting around to losing your salvation. That is not how it works. I mean, Paul writing to somebody that operated under the same rules we operate under said, listen, having begun in the Spirit, do you think you're made perfect in the flesh? And the beginning of that statement was, oh, foolish Galatians, and are you so foolish? So what is that? That's foolishness. Okay? Why? Because once you are saved, once you are born again, and once you have received Christ as your Savior, I'm not talking about somebody in the Old Testament. I'm not talking about somebody in the Great Tribulation to follow. I'm talking about you. Okay? You can't lose your salvation again. Now here are the reasons why. Turn to John chapter 3. I can't promise you this is going to be all completely exhaustive, but it's going to be fairly exhaustive. John chapter 3. Now here's a good start. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now look, in verse 5, except a man be born of water. Now a lot of people think that means baptism. That doesn't mean baptism at all. And it follows in verse 5, it says you need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. In verse 6, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Folks, when a woman has a baby, her water breaks. Okay? Being born of the water relates in verse 6 to being born of the flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? Now, last time I checked, it was real hard for somebody born after the flesh to crawl back up into his mother's womb and say, you know, I just don't like this world too much. And to be unborn. It's a ridiculous proposition. All right, now, there's more to it than this, and I'm not just reasoning foolishly here, but you need to ask yourself, is it any more possible for someone that's been born again of the Spirit to be unborn again of the Spirit? All right? The Bible says that we are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. That is, the seed by which we were born again, if you're born again, that seed cannot be corrupted. It's incorruptible. So can you lose it? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And there's going to be quite a bit of turning. This is real Bible study here this morning, the next couple of weeks. Ephesians chapter 2. And technically speaking, there's, a difference between the spirit of a man being born again and being quickened, but I'm going to run these together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before you were saved, I don't care how religious you were, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where you were. When you got saved, when you were born again, when you received Christ as your Savior, He quickened you. And it says in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. You were in the flesh. You were in your sins, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature, and were by nature, the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Now, look, he said, when you were saved, he quickened you and made you alive again. And he asked those Galatians, listen, if you began in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? The plain meaning, the plain answer is no. So once you've begun in the Spirit, you are alive for good that way. Right? That new birth is irreversible. I'm going to run some things, some more things together here in a minute that'll support that. So let that stand alone as it is, but you have yet to be able to find somebody that was physically unborn after they were born. You have yet to be able to find anybody in the New Testament church age that has been unborn in the Spirit after he was born in the Spirit. Okay? Now there's another reason. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this runs together, and we're going to be turning to some passages for the second time and the third time, you know, through this. But you need to know, you need to have a foundation well under your belt of why it is that you're saved and why it is that you can't lose it once you have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and Paul's talking about the body, and he's likening it to our physical bodies. And it says in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. I mean, folks, you know, the little toe is the body just as well as the big toe, or just as well as the head. It may not be as important, but it's still part of the body, right? All right, verse 13. And then notice, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's where folks get, among other places, the idea that you have to be baptized in water to be saved. The only problem is that baptism in verse 13 is not water baptism. It's spiritual baptism. When you receive Christ as your Savior, there was, and there's some other things we'll talk about, but there was something that took place. The Holy Spirit, without your knowledge, baptized you into Jesus Christ's body spiritually. All right? Before you joined the church, before you were baptized in water, before you ever took communion, or before you did any good works after you were saved, you were baptized into the body of Christ. All right? Now we're going to run some, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. These are reasons why you cannot lose your salvation. I intend to show you that these transactions that occurred are irreversible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, you were placed in the body of Christ. All right? You are, and get this, you are in Christ, you are with Christ now. And that's what we're going to look at here for a little while. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30, but of Him are ye, now this is talking to saved people, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. You say, oh, I'm not smart enough to be saved. That's okay. He was made your wisdom. You say, well, you know, I'm not righteous enough to be saved. That's okay. He was made your righteousness. You say, well, I'm sorry, I'm just not holy enough. I'm just not sanctified enough to be saved. I couldn't possibly. That's okay. He was made your sanctification. You say, well, you know, I don't have a lamb to offer to be redeemed. You know, in the Old Testament, they had to offer blood and all that stuff. I don't have anything like that. I don't have anything to offer like that. That's okay. He's been made your redemption. Why? Because in verse 30, but of him are ye where? In Christ. You were baptized into the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, Christ is made unto you. You're none of these things yourselves. So nothing you could have done before would have qualified you. Nothing you can do after will qualify you or re-qualify you. He has made your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption. You have nothing to do with it except choosing, except the choice of getting in Christ. All right? You are baptized into Christ. Well, we're looking at in Christ here for a second. Look in Galatians 2. Galatians 2. I'm showing you that there were transactions that took place when you got saved where all you had, the only part you had was the choice of getting in Christ, the choice of whether to get saved or not. And when you made the choice, there were things that happened, there were gears that turned, that there were operations that took place that you had nothing to do with. In fact, you probably didn't know anything about them. And that's the key. That the key to understanding is that you were altogether unworthy to start with. God knew what you needed. And the whole issue for you was Christ. You either stumbled over Him and died, or you believed on Him and lived. And when you believed on Him, God did things for you that you could have never done for yourself, that you didn't even understand at the time. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, 4. You're baptized in the body of Christ. I'm looking right now. Keep an eye out for in Christ, all right? In Christ. You're in His body? Okay, you're in Him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. You think that being in Christ is it's going to be a fuddy-duddy, a narrow, square, you know, experience, a tightly held, you know, restrictive thing? The Bible says that we have in Him liberty. You know what that liberty means? That means that there are things that you can do that may not be wise, but the liberty is such that you can't lose your salvation. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. You can't be unbaptized again. Ephesians 1. And this whole passage is about you, about the joys and about the blessings of having gotten in Christ. And notice verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, I mean, when bottom line is when everything's all wrapped up and God's done doing all that He's going to do in the lives of mortal men and in temporal life, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we've already read down through this passage. If you'll recall in verse 1, you were dead where? In trespasses and sins. You were in the flesh, right? In verse 5, we were dead in sins. Even when in verse 5, we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, it's already done, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ is in heaven, right? Guess what? You're there with Him. Why? Because you're in Him. You say, I thought I was down here. Well, you're up there too. You say, explain that. Nope, can't do it. That's the way it is though. Say, once you get in Christ, you're in Him. And you're not going to be separated from Him. Look in, I'll give you one last one. Colossians chapter 2. This is a comfort to somebody's heart. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? By the way, you know that over 70 times in the New Testament, it talks about being in Christ. Once you're saved, you're in Him, 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 you're in Him. So quit worrying about being out of Him. You're in Him. Colossians 2, 9. For in Him, Christ, see that, in Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Christ, all there is of God to be had is in Christ. And notice verse 10. And ye are complete in Him. So what do you lack? Okay, you saved? Yes. Are you in Him? Yes. What do you lack? You don't lack anything. You're complete in Him. Now, you're still stuck down here in this mortal body. The Bible addresses that. And what we're waiting on is the rapture or death, in which we get a new body, and this bodily issue is taken care of. But what is not commonly understood, folks, is that you're a tripart being. You are body, soul, and spirit. The body notwithstanding, you cannot be saved anymore in soul or spirit than you are today if you're saved. You will never be more saved spiritually than you are today. When you stand on the heavenly shores on the golden streets of New Jerusalem, you're not going to be more saved spiritually than you are today. You are the possessor of eternal life this hour if you've received Christ. And as far as your soul's concerned, your soul, if you're saved, cannot be more saved than it is today. The only issue left behind is the third part, the body. That's it. You were baptized into Jesus Christ. You were baptized in Him. But there's more to that. There's more to it than that. Look in Romans chapter 6. Not only are you in Him, but there is the issue of being with Him. And this opens up a whole new arena. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Now, are you saved? Okay, well, maybe we should start from scratch here. 6:6, knowing this, so you're supposed to know this, that our old man is crucified, and notice, with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. All right, the Bible says that when you got saved, not only was Christ crucified for you and in your place, but that when you trusted Christ and were born again, that God considers you crucified with Him. You're dead on the cross. Crucified with Him. You're in Him. Okay, so even now, this day, you walk out of here today and do something wrong, it is still a fact that you're crucified with Him. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. My point is, when you got in Christ, well, you not only are in Him, but you're with Him, and all the things that He did for you, you are with Him in those things. You're crucified with Him. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 once again, and I realize we're revisiting a passage we've already been through twice. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You're not only in Him, you're with Him. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. You're there now. Look in Colossians, two books to the right, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be back here again as well. But notice verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, crucified with him, did you guess what? You're dead with him. If you're saved, you're crucified with him and you're dead with him. Let me ask you a question. If the world makes a rudiment, the things that the world operates under, does that affect dead people? I mean, do you have to pay taxes after you're dead? Well, theoretically, no. If there was a way, they'd get you to, that's for sure. But the rudiments of the world, they don't apply to somebody dead. All right, now I'm not giving you an excuse to get out of your taxes. But if you are dead with Christ, then how are the world's rules going to affect you? How is the law going to affect you if you're dead? We talk about that later too. The point is, if you're in Christ, you're in him, and you're with him. Look in Colossians chapter 3, just down the page, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Man, listen folks, this is a blessing. Jesus Christ died for you, and when you received him as your Savior, without dying or anything else, you're crucified with him, you're dead with him, you're buried with him, and now you're risen with him. Anything that Jesus Christ ever did, you're a part of. You've been placed in Christ. You've been placed in eternal life. Does Christ die? Then how can you, if you're in him? Look in Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You say, now, Brother Stevens, you know, if we're all eternally secure, then that means that we can live any way we want to. Well, that's not really true. First of all, you know what God does with his children? The same thing you should do with yours. He whoops them if they're disobedient, and sometimes that equals an awful lot of things. But you're told right here, if you're alive with him, if you're risen with him, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where is Christ? Well, Christ is God. And it's hard to explain, it's hard to conceive, but Christ is God, so Christ is in God. Well, I'm with Christ. And I'm in Christ. Can I lose my salvation? No. 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 Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This addresses it carefully. If you're unfamiliar with your Bible, Colossians, then to the right, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. Then go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, there it is again. See, none of this is just one, none of this has to do with just, well, I picked that verse because I liked it, and I picked that verse because I liked it, and I have five or six verses that support my position, so that's the way it is. It's not like that at all. You know, we've already covered six or eight passages, and every time you we're picking up another passage, you're running into the same wording you found in another passage. This is not a hidden doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Why? Because you're risen with Christ and God, and one day he's going to come back, and you're really going to be alive one day. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, Christ is coming back for a reign. You need to understand that. I mean, they expected Christ to reign the first time he came. And instead, they killed him and rejected their Messiah and their king. So the reign was put off. He's going to come back and still reign for 1,000 years one day. In fact, we're waiting on that. Well, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, you need to understand that verse 12 all stays together. If we deny Christ, then we're not going to reign with him. That's not the important part. Look in verse 13. If, not that that's not important, it's not important to our study at the moment. We don't want to get off too far onto that. But verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now look, it doesn't mean that if you never believe on Christ, don't worry, you're saved anyway. That's not what that means. He's dealing with saved people. He's dealing with saved people that have been buried with Christ and are risen with Christ, okay? And are currently waiting for Jesus Christ to come back again. And what he says is, if you come to a day, if somebody comes to a day where they no longer believe, yet he abideth faithful. Why? There's something he can't do. He cannot deny himself. Why? Because you're part of his body. You're in him. You're with him. You're part of him. He can't deny you. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh to me I will. I better show you that. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 6. Verse 37. John 6, 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Christ rejects nobody. Jesus Christ throws out nobody. Look in John 10. John 10. John 10, 27. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They don't earn it, it's for free. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, if you're in Christ's hand, you can't be plucked out, but you just learned some other things that are even deeper already that we've laid the foundation for. There's a possibility that you're not only in his hand, you could well be a part of the body that is the hand. You see what I'm saying? I mean, folks, it's not just that you're in his hand and that even if you were merely in his hand, nobody's going to pluck you out. However, it's not just that you are in his hand. You are in him. You are part of his body. Okay? I'm going to cover one more thing real quick. Y'all are real quiet this morning. I don't know what the deal is. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I learned a terrible lesson on Wednesday night. Steve Caravu prints much neater than I do. This is terrible. John 14. John 14, verse 17. We're going to something else. The reason you're eternally secure, for one, is because you've been born again. You can't be unborn. That's the short. The other reason, another reason, is because you've been baptized into the body of Christ. You're in him, you're with him, and you can't be cast out of him. Then there's this, John chapter 14, the Lord made a promise in John 14, verse 16 to his disciples. It hadn't happened at this point. Didn't happen for several more chapters. 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. All right? Look in Romans chapter 9. Let's rush through this because I need to finish. I don't want to stop on this point before we're done. Romans chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 8. If you're saved, there's something that's true. 8, 9. 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Do you get that? You're not only in Christ, you're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 8, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Okay? If you're saved, the Spirit is in you and you're in the Spirit. It doesn't stop there, though. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We'll start in verse 12, just so we don't start in the absolute middle of something. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Well, you learned something new there. And you not only learned that when you got saved, the Spirit of God came in you and you were placed in Him as well. You also learned in verse 13 that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit. Now look in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Not only does the Holy Spirit of God live in you and you in Him, but He is in you until the day of redemption because He's sealed there. He's not leaving. You're not driving Him out. He's not jumping out. He's not trying to leak out your ears. He's in you. He's sealed in you. He's going to be there until the day that your body is redeemed out of this mortal life. Can you lose your salvation? No. If you lost it and God cast you into hell, He'd have to cast the Holy Spirit into hell with you. That's not going to work. Look in just a couple more places, then we're done with this. Philippians chapter 1. One book to the right. One book to the right of Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. God is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. You're in Christ. You're in the Spirit. And if He began that work in you, He will perform it until the day Jesus Christ comes back. You can't lose it. Okay, one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 1, 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been confirmed. I'm a Baptist and I've been confirmed. Now most of you were confirmed as Catholics or as Lutherans, and then you came to the day that you realized you had to be born again and you got reconfirmed. Okay? Confirmation doesn't have anything to do with you memorizing something you're going to say and standing up in front of a congregation and saying it, whether you meant it or not. Being confirmed has to do with you trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, Him beginning a work in you, and He's going to confirm you until the day He takes you home. Amen. You can't lose your salvation. Now, there's more reasons, and we'll go into them next week. Any questions to this point or comments? Y'all are so quiet this morning, I'd think that I was talking to a bunch of Arminians. All right, we'll take a break.